So, Jesus Heals Anxious Hearts, Part 3. We're going to get into more of the practicalities with more, even more concentration than we've had so far, but hopefully we've already done that, I believe. But we want to really hone in on some of the things for the healing and the treatment, and I do want to save time to lead you in another healing prayer sort of experience. So just finishing up a few thoughts briefly from page one on causes of anxiety. We talked about hurrying and doing too much. I have a handout here I'm going to pass over, but if you are interested in more on, we have a lot of on hurry on our website. If you just go onto our website and you search on hurry or unhurried, you know that word being unhurried? If you search that on our website, you'll see some articles. One of them would be this one, Unhurried on Uneven Steps with Jesus, and tells a good story there that I think will be helpful to you. We've talked about repressed emotion from sin, wounds, or stress. That's a cause of anxiety. Ephesians 4, 25 to 27 talks about that. That's the passage that talks about speaking the truth in love and not letting the sun go down in your anger. Then also, this is really just a whole other seminar that I'm not really going to be able to get much into. The Sermon on the Mount is something that Christy and I have spent a lot of time studying, particularly through the mentoring of Dallas Willard. I know Joe also learns from Dallas, maybe some others of you. And his perspective on the Sermon on the Mount is just amazing and has a lot to say about anxiety. I don't know how much I'm going to be able to get into that, though, because I don't want to hurry. And I maybe wasn't, as is often the case, maybe I wasn't super realistic as I prepared what I might share with you. So, but maybe another time, or maybe you want to look that up on our website. But I do want to make the point here that's in the bullet point, trying to make your life turn out like you want and perhaps trying to get God to do this for you. That is a theme in the Sermon on the Mount. That I would say it this way: that we a major reason why we struggle with anxiety is from trying to make things happen. So, one example is people pleasing or eggshell walking. Now, there's a lot of us like that in this room because this room, we are caregivers here. You know, I mean, anybody that would connect with Joe has a caring heart. I mean, Joe is the most caring, compassionate, kind, gentle person around. You know, we love his heart. So that's why we come to the School of Prayer. I am sure that all of you, and to some extent, you have a ministry of caring and service for people in your life, and that's a part of the reason why you're here. As people who care for others, as people who are sensitive, we are prone to walk on eggshells around other people or to feel this sense inside that we just want to say yes to people. We just want to help them feel better. We want to make them happy. We want to do what they want. And that's not all bad. It's good to be oriented around concerned about how other people feel and what they need and doing what we can to help them. But some of us, it becomes quite a burden, quite a pressure of trying to measure up to expectations or to make everybody happy and avoiding conflict. And for some of us, these are things that was very hurtful to us in our childhood because of the conflict that was in our home. Things that we experienced, or a parent that was really emotional and needy or had lots of problems and it kind of got dumped on us. And so we were absorbing that and affected by that, internalizing that. It's a major source of anxiety, you know, being a kid, but being parentified as the hero child or the counselor or the peacemaker. So, I mean, now we're talking about It might not seem like a trauma because it maybe wasn't really acute, but there's stuff being internalized there when we needed to just be kids and be free to play and be cared for, but instead we're taking on all this responsibility and we're internalizing all this pressure and trying so hard not to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing because mom or dad might just erupt or all hell might break loose in the family or might start drinking again or abuse somebody or, you know, all these kinds of things that have gone on in some of our families that are, where there's just a lot of pain and dysfunction. And none of this is to say that you know, in many cases, you know, we knew our parents really loved us. Other cases that might not be true, but most cases, well, we knew they really loved us and tried to care for us, but yet there was this stuff going on that was so hurtful and difficult. Well, one of those patterns is this whole eggshell walking because we don't know how to deal with conflict, or people-pleasing because we want everybody to be happy with us. And I want to make the point that what's going on there is a control issue. When we do that, we're trying to control what people think about us or how they feel. Or another example, it's a different kind of example, with perfectionism or overworking or doing too much. Okay, a lot of times part of that is wanting to control things. Perhaps what people think about me in terms of my image, I want to be successful. I want to be respected. Or I just want to be helpful and be known as helpful. And so we're trying so hard because we're managing an outcome. We're wanting a situation to turn out a certain way. That is a major, major, major source of anxiety. I think anybody I've ever talked to who is anxious, and a lot of people, most of them fit a profile that they are hardworking, highly responsible, very competent, earnest, successful people. And most of them feel like they shouldn't be anxious. And they feel bad that they're struggling with anxiety because they're carrying the world on their shoulders. So why can't they handle this too? And they just don't realize how much they're trying to control situations and people and their own image and this to-do list and all these things. And we've got to get to the point where we just give it up. Give up this project. Now, I mean, that's, you know, I'm just saying that like, you know, water off a duck's back. It's a big deal to give that up, you know, to fire the project manager. You know, no more. I'm not going to work for this guy anymore. I'm going to work for Jesus. He has an easy yoke. It's a whole different deal. But you've got to be willing to lose a lot of stuff. Because from the perspective of our world, this doing too much, being in a hurry, even pleasing people, even walking on eggshells, these things have ways in which they're adaptive. We learned them in a dysfunctional context, perhaps. We've perfected these approaches because of our own neuroticism, our own perfectionism, whatever. But they've come to work for us in some sense. So if you're a people pleaser, you know how to make people happy with you. And in one sense, that makes your life go better. Because people like you. Because you're so pleasant. Or you're so helpful. Or if you're an achiever, people have come to count on that. You're responsible. You take on so much. You get the job done. These are not bad things that I'm talking about here, but they're burdens. Remember Hebrews 12. They're not sins, but they're burdens. And implicit in what I'm trying to talk about is excessive self-reliance and even pride, where we're trying to get things to turn out a certain way, to get a certain outcome. And although in some sense, in the visible situation, it has ways that it's working for us, ways that it's helping us internally in our body, in our soul, and certainly spiritually, it's not working well. It's causing us problems. One of those symptoms is anxiety. So trying to make things turn out the way we want. Now, let me add another aspect to this that I think is a big deal. And you know, the only reason I can say this stuff is because I've lived it. I've struggled with this, and it's not so much of a struggle for me now. I've gotten a lot of help in these areas. But one of the things that I was really tweaked on, and I didn't know it until about 12 years ago, I started to realize it. But I was recruiting God into my system. I'm sure you would never do this, but I was trying to make my project of a successful life turn out. And I was doing it for God. Because I've been in ministry since I was a kid. So, and I, you know, becoming a psychologist was a ministry for me. So I've been leading Bible studies and teaching and counseling really since I was a kid. In my home, even, in college, you know, all through. And but unfortunately, in the middle of all that was all of my dysfunction and all of my anxiety and all of my self-expectations that I was putting on myself. And so I just sort of recruited God into that. And so I didn't realize I was doing it this way, but I just wanted God to help me be more successful or be happier or get this relationship to work like it should work. And this is a very subtle thing because God is so good and so generous. He wants to help us. He wants to help us be successful. He wants to help our relationships work. He wants to help us be happier. Of course he wants these kinds of things for us. But, I mean, is this like mostly what God ought to be about in the life of Bill Galtier? You see, the problem with what I'm saying to you is, to the extent that's my philosophy, I'm still running the show. Okay? I mean, I said the sinner's prayer. I made Jesus the Lord of my life. When I write on my list of values, Jesus is number one. I understand lordship. I teach about it. I teach Bible studies on it. But how well is it worked into the way I do what I do? You see, we can have a lot of Jesus truth, learning the content of the Bible, and that's important. But what about the Jesus way? The way Jesus did what he did. Jesus is, we read in John's Gospel, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't get the Jesus life if we only or mostly just have the Jesus truth, but we don't have the Jesus way. Now, I'm separating things that don't really separate. It's kind of like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can talk about, you know, one person in the Trinity, but they're all connected. Way, truth, and life in this passage, they're all connected. You can't really be knowing the Jesus truth without practicing the Jesus way. See, they all go together. But if we just focus on that part of the way Jesus did what he did. So one example is he wasn't in a hurry. You know, look it up. Read the Gospels and look at Jesus. Notice how many times he's interrupted. Just cut that out of the Gospels. Every time Jesus is interrupted, just kind of take that section out. There wouldn't be a whole lot left. I mean, probably still half or three quarters is left, but a lot would come out. Like major things. Very significant healings, teachings. Somebody interrupts him. He's doing one thing and somebody comes up, interrupts him with something else. If Jesus wasn't unhurried, patient, attentive to the Father, the Spirit, attentive to people, he wouldn't be able to do that. He's like, well, I'm doing this. Right? And some of us understand that. I understand that because I get zeroed in on what I'm doing. You see? Well, we learn to practice this way of life and this is an easy yoke and we learn to become more interruptible. And God can really use that then to help us be loving towards others. So the Jesus way is really slippery. Okay, being unhurried is one example. So if we're just trying to recruit Jesus into our modus operandi, Lord, you know, would make this work for me. I'm still in control. I'm still trying to make things happen. I'm just trying to now get God to help me do that. Do you see the point? And I'm still going to be full of anxiety. I'm the Bible knowledge answer man, maybe. I'm maybe the best Bible teacher, you know, around. But if I haven't, if I'm not learning the Jesus way as it relates to control, and the Jesus way would be submission, if I'm not learning as I'm living my life, as I'm going through stress, if I'm not learning to abandon the outcomes to the Lord in how I drive my car, how I deal with the traffic, how I deal with conflict that comes up, how I deal with having more to do than time to do it, all these different things. If I'm not learning to walk in the easy yoke of Jesus, submitted to the Lord, praying, Lord, your will, your way, your time, it's okay I'm stuck in traffic now. It's okay that I'm going to be late. I'm going to use this time to pray. It's okay this person is going to be disappointed with me. Might be angry at me. I'm not going to stress about that and try to make that be something different. I'm going to accept that what it is. I'm going to find my joy and my peace in you. See, there's a way of life here that Jesus is showing us in the Gospels that he's learned to practice through his spiritual training. We want to grow in that ourselves. And fundamental to that way is submission to God. Again and again we read in the scriptures that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, he got his mission statement from the Old Testament. He could have come up with his own, but instead he pulls up, you know, something from Isaiah. You get the sense it was like just what they happened to be reading in the synagogue that day. Amazing. It's just Jesus is like so submitted to the Father, so in tune with the Holy Spirit. Things that in a visible situation, it might look haphazard. Why is Jesus doing what he's doing? It's not always like planned out. I don't think Jesus had this detailed plan about everything he was going to do all laid out for him when he came out of the desert wilderness, time of fasting and prayer. It was emerging as he was going along. The Father's directing him. Things are happening around him in people and in situations. And he's adjusting based on that. Jesus is living in this easy yoke of the Father. Jesus was the small ox next to the... I love this analogy that you were sharing with me, Elizabeth. That Jesus is in relationship to the Father in one sense of his human development. Jesus was like the young, smaller ox yoked to the Father, the large, powerful, trained ox. And he's learning as he's a little boy, as he's a young adult. He's learning these things. Never sinning, obviously, but he's learning and growing. So that by the time he reaches age 30, Jesus is the perfected, the fullest expression of a human being could possibly be. He is healthy and holy and perfect in every way. What is a human being meant to look like? Just look at Jesus. Everything about him, that's what we're meant to look like. And so we're little by little, we're learning, we're healing, we're growing to become more like Jesus, even in this life. So he's that mature, strong, trained ox. Holy Spirit without limit, full of grace and truth, not in a hurry, interruptible, loving, so wise, you know, all this stuff, all these wonderful things about Jesus. Now, I come along as a young, small ox, and I get in that yoke with Jesus, and he is carrying the larger share of the load in my life with my to-do list. As I'm driving my car in traffic, as I'm dealing with the conflict in my family, Jesus is there, and he wants to carry the larger share of the weight of that responsibility. We have to learn how to trust him as we do that. Well, one practical way you do that is in a time, it's a training thing you can do that I've done in a time of prayer. You just begin to think through your life and the roles in your life. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a counselor, I'm a teacher, you know, to different things that I do. I think about those roles one at a time, and over each role, I begin to pray, Jesus, you are the husband, the perfect, loving husband. With God your Father, you are the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. You're the wonderful counselor. You're the teacher. I am your apprentice. I'm learning from you how to live my life as you would live it if you were me. And you just spend some time on each of those roles. This is worth significant time. This is worth coming back to again and again. You want to think deeply about and prayerfully about the things that you typically do in a day and get that load off of your shoulders. Put it onto Jesus's. He is perfect. Jesus is the smartest person that ever lived. And he's still alive. And he's right with you. So whatever you need to do, even if the Bible doesn't seem to say anything about it, and there are some things that the Bible doesn't directly deal with. It's not a, you know, it's not a psychology textbook exactly. There's a lot I can learn from that to help me. If I was a surgeon, there wouldn't really be much in the Bible at all that would help me do surgery. It would help me in how to do surgery, perhaps, in a loving way. But there's a lot of things in life that are important the Bible doesn't talk about in specific. But Jesus knows how to do that thing. Jesus could do your job. He could live in your family. He could drive your car. He could have your bank account and live the same life we see in the Gospels. And that's one of the reasons why we've got those 18 years in Nazareth as a blue-collar worker, to remind us of that. You see? So you go through the roles in your life, and you step into the yoke. And you begin to see yourself walking with Jesus in cadence with him, and he's leading. So you abandon the project to make things happen. Okay? So, you know, I abandon the project to get through all of my notes. There was a time where I couldn't do that. I had to learn to do that. So you translate that into your life. What project do you need to abandon? What people are you trying so hard to please that it's killing you on the inside? Or what work are you trying so hard to get done, maybe even in a hurry, that you're not getting enough sleep and you're stressed? Well, if you put Jesus in charge and you trust him, it's okay if this doesn't get done as soon as I want. It's okay if I don't finish all of this. I'm going to trust Jesus. He knows how to do it. And what's most important will get done. And one of the things that's most important is the way that I do what I do. And I'm going to learn from Jesus to do it in a way that's this easy yoke, these rhythms of grace. I'm not hurried. I'm interruptible. I'm loving to the people around me. I'm loving to God. See? So that's not trying to make your life turn out the way you think it should. Abandoning that project to make what's most important to you, what was most important to Jesus, and what he said is most important in life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that. Are we living that is my purpose in life? When you look in the mirror and you evaluate yourself, how am I doing in my life? Is that the grid you're using? I got to be honest, most of my life it wasn't the grid I was using. I mean, it was maybe part of the grid or sometimes there. But a lot of what was my grid was how many books I was selling. Not for a number of years, that was a big deal. How many clients was I helping? How much money was I earning for my family? Were these people happy with me? There's a lot of things that we might be sort of using to assess ourselves. What about, how did I do today with loving the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and letting their love for me flow through me to just the people around me? Can I be happy and content and feel significant as a person, even if I don't accomplish all the great things I think I need to do, or it's not so perfect, or people aren't so impressed with me, but all I do is quietly, like Jesus did in Nazareth all those years, love God and love my neighbor, the person near me. That's what I'm learning to do. That's a good life. That's the best life. You only get there by abandoning that project of making everything turn out like you want it to turn out. So, page two, we've got to train. That's how the only way we can grow in these things we're talking about. Part of the training is learning and thinking about these things, and we're doing a lot of that together today. Anybody in this room can learn the things that I'm talking about. I know that's true because I'm learning the things I'm talking about. So whatever you might think, oh, I don't think I could do that. No, you can do anything I've talked about. You can learn to do, God helping you. And you can't do all of it at once. And whatever the difficult thing is for you, you're not going to be able to do it in the easy yoke of Jesus tomorrow. But if you get a vision for the risen Christ in your life, in the kind of life he wants to teach you to live as his apprentice, you get a vision for that. And you're willing to count the cost because you're going to have to give up some stuff. You can learn to be unhurried or whatever it is. You just need to train. Right now, my daughter is training to run a half marathon with me. It's a big deal for her. You know, she was at her job yesterday. She's a sophomore in college, and she's a cosmetologist. And they were asking her about her day, and she was saying how she had run 9 miles that morning. She got up at 7 in the morning, ran 9 miles with her daddy. And they were just like amazed. They just couldn't imagine that anybody could run 9 miles without stopping. Well, my daughter can do that. We've been training. And little by little, she has learned to do that. She can't quite run a half marathon yet, but we're just building up slowly. I'm coaching her. I wrote out a training program for her. Each week, these are the workouts to do. Customized to her schedule, what she can do. It's not overwhelming to her. Each week, a little step up, a little bit more. God willing, you know, if she doesn't get injured or something, she is going to finish a half marathon. I don't think we've told Christy yet, but she hopes to run a marathon next. So. Fun part of that is that it means I get to run another marathon, and I actually like that. So training, you can do that. Whatever your marathon is. So, another time maybe we'll talk about the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much there. But let me make a comment here. You've got this quote here, top of page two. This is from Dallas Willard. This world is a perfectly safe place to be. This world is a perfectly safe place to be. If you're with Jesus in the kingdom of the heavens. I mean, do we really believe Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Do we really believe that? If we really believe that's true, then it's true today in our world. Maybe you don't like the president. Maybe you think, you know, America's in trouble. Maybe you're afraid of nuclear weapons. We got a lot of problems. We got a lot of dangers. It's just in our neighborhoods, crime. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things that we might be afraid of that are legitimate dangers. This world would appear to be anything but safe. Okay, that's the visible reality. The question for us is, well, which world are we living in? Is our identity formed around the visible situation? Is that where we get our meaning and our enjoyment and our sense of well-being and self-esteem? Or are we learning to live in the kingdom of God today, in spiritual reality? See? Well, Psalm 46 is inviting us to live by the river whose streams make glad the city of God. And we can do that today. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven. Little by little, we can learn to do that today and bring that kingdom of God reality into the visible situation. So that's the big idea that I think the Sermon on the Mount really unpacks. A lot more to be said about that, but just, maybe another illustration I have written here. It's a paraphrase from Matthew 6. Don't worry about getting what you want. Listen to the birds. See how the Father cares for them? Don't worry about what people think about you or how you look. Look at the flowers. See how they grow? See how beautiful they are? How God clothes them so wonderfully? You see, you know, is Jesus just, you know, saying some nice things here? No, he's talking about spiritual reality. He's talking about life in the kingdom of God. The whole Sermon on the Mount is talking about that. Sermon on the Mount is full of illustrations. It's not a bunch of rules for behavior. It's like commands for life, for the heart, for the kingdom heart. But even more than commands, it's descriptions of the kind of person you will be if you apprentice yourself to Jesus and learn to live in the kingdom of God. You will learn to be the kind of person who sets aside anger, who is not contemptuous towards other people, who doesn't cultivate lust, who isn't always trying to get people to do things and getting people to believe you and making oaths to promises and saying things that will make people think, oh, I can really trust him. You don't do that. You just simply say yes and no. You're not going to be full of anxiety. You're spending time with the birds and the flowers and Jesus. You're in the kingdom of God. So, we live by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 4 would be a great passage to study about this difference between spiritual reality and physical reality. For instance, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Our bodies is one of our physical realities, one of our challenges that we're getting older. We have issues there. Some of us have pain. These things are difficult. It helps if we're not only in our body, but larger than that and more important than that, and forever, we're in the kingdom of God. We're in the embrace of Christ. So what we're talking about is placing ourselves there now, finding our identity there now. So instead of turning on TV when you're bored, I mean, nothing wrong with doing that. And you could watch some things on TV, not everything, but some things on TV. You could legitimately watch with Jesus, and that's fine. But when you're bored or when you're tired, do you ever just go to Jesus? Or do you ever think about watching that TV show with him? And if you couldn't imagine doing that, then why are you watching that show? Is it really true God is your refuge? Well, maybe in this example it's not. See, this is what we're talking about. It's working it into our life, learning to walk by faith, not by sight. Learning to walk by our knowledge. You could say it just as true. We live by knowledge, not by sight. We live by spiritual knowledge, not by physical sight. That would be just as true. People perish for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge in the Bible is not just head knowledge. It's interactive relationship. It's intimacy with God. So that's what we live off of. We're learning to do that. Just a comment that I think is obvious for everybody in this room. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it talks about we're Christ's ambassadors. We typically use that verse as an evangelism verse, which it is that kind of a thing, because we have a ministry of reconciliation. The way that God reconciles people to himself, of course, is through Christ, but it's also through us, as we are in Christ. But just flip it around too and realize that you also need a Christ ambassador. Not just to become a Christian, but to walk with Jesus day by day, to trust God as a loving Father. We need people in the body of Christ that are safe for us. That's part of, an essential part of the treatment and the healing for anxiety is our relationships. Philippians 4, I mean, that's a whole, there's so much there. Paul, we need to read Paul and certainly Jesus. And these are the greatest psychologists in the world of all time. You know, nobody understands people like Jesus. And nobody understands Jesus like Paul. What a master he is. Understanding people and our relationship with God. So, rejoicing in the Lord, that's something we need to think of that as, in part, is a discipline. You know, you might sing a hymn or a praise song or a psalm joyfully as a discipline, just to remind yourself. You have a reason to be happy. You might just smile a prayer to God. Because I'm alive in the kingdom. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. That might help you be more joyful. Philippians talks just as the Sermon on the Mount does, asking God for what we need directly. It's a big part of what helps us with anxiety. Thinking positive. Learning to be content in Christ. I think you know the importance of renewing your mind in God's Word. We're going to do an exercise on that now before we finish here. Really, so many of the different ways we might pray or meditate on Scripture, we could understand them as mind-renewing or mind-washing experiences that are so important for us. So any questions or comments before we do a prayer exercise? Pause for a few minutes here if we need to. Yeah?
I like what you said about building God in your system instead of having God running the system, because it's like, all right, if God's at the top of my list or my criterion for life or whatever, I'm fine, right? But I find out instead of seeing him as like running the system, he's a peg in it, or he's something smaller. Even if he's the most integral part of the system, he's still just a part of the system. And I'm the one who's lording over it. And I need to switch roles with him. And I think if I knew God was lording over, I was just even an integral piece in the machinery. But that's all I was. There's other things helping me, making it work, and he's going to control it if something goes wrong. That would probably alleviate a lot of my anxiety and how I approach situations in my life.
Very, very good thoughts. Thank you for that wording, Steph. Yeah, God, we want God to be the system. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not just a part of it.
One way that I practice, one of the things you shared about how I manage my life by using words. And so practicing the training of silence, this is from Dallas, encourages us to practice situational silence. So I don't trust in my words to manage my life or what people think of me. And there are four things you might want to write these down. They're really helpful. If you want to practice situational silence, and the first one is never interrupt. When I interrupt, what I'm saying is that what you have to say is not that important. The second one is don't have to have the last word. That would be good. And when I have the last word, that means that I want to stay in control, manage my thought. What you think of me, so I practice not having the last one. The third one is silence my mind, so I'm not thinking what I'm going to say, just listening to what Holy Spirit wants me to say. On the last one, if you do it once a week, you get credit. It's never giving my opinion unless you ask for it. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to to show you what you need to know. So just practicing that really helps me work, because I know that I manage my reputation by words. So just being silent is really a good training for me.
Thank you, Joe. Joe's just illustrated one of the disciplines of abstinence. And as part of our training, it is essential that you make use of a discipline like silence or solitude or Sabbath, where you do no work, or fasting, where you learn to go without food for a period of time. And the reason why these disciplines are so important is because they make space for us to engage with God more deeply. Most of us as evangelicals, as Protestants, when we think of disciplines, we think of Bible study, worship, maybe confession of sin, things like this, which are very important disciplines. But those have something in common. They're all disciplines of engagement, disciplines that connect us with God and one another. There's another whole column, another whole type of discipline, the disciplines of abstinence. Some of us might think of them as being like more Catholic. They work together. You need some of both. So that was a really good example that Joe gave us there. So, and many of us in this room, including me, have benefited from Joe practicing the discipline of silence, haven't we? He listens. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah, good.
The last bullet that I have here, never giving my opinion unless they ask for it. When you're in a group situation, you may not be asked for it, but it's expected for people to give opinions. When you're in development stages of something, what do you do? Just don't give your opinion?
Well, don't turn this into a law. Joe's not doing this a legalism here.
They're probably not use the word never.
Oh.
Yeah, do not practice.
Because I'm in a conflict here. We were raised where we did not talk. When adults were talking, you don't talk, you're a child, you don't give an opinion. And now you're in a corporate world where if you don't talk, you're in trouble. Because you're expected to give opinions, and that's part of development. So it's like,
certainly that's true, and here's an even more persuasive example. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to give your opinion when you're not asked. It would be unloving not to. But generally, a lot of us, especially people like me that do a lot of speaking, we're quick to give our opinion. And what Joe is saying is it's a great wisdom to practice sometimes not doing that, and be silent and be prayerful. Let somebody else share their opinion.
Teaching is a form. I was saying that teaching itself is a form of expressing your opinions. So interaction and communication with people, I don't think that was sort of the tense that you were talking about, were you, Joe?
No.
Help us out here, Father Joe.
Yeah, give us an opinion on this further, Joe.
No, we were asked.
I keep narcissistic jokes, so this kind of fits. This is from Bette Midler in the movie The Friends, or Friends, and she's talking about herself and herself and herself, and she says to her friend, "We've been talking about me all this time. What do you think about? Why don't we talk about you? And then, and what do you think about me?" And so it's kind of to let go of our wanting to influence people by how we use words. So it's one way of not trusting in my words. And part of having fun in conversation is you tell a story and I think of one I want to tell. And so it's just a habit. So it's like Bill said, it's what's the most loving thing to do here. But here it's kind of like fasting from words, just for the purpose of training that I cannot depend on words to save me. Or And so, I mean, you get, you know, you're paid to give opinion. He's a teacher, he's paid to give his opinion. Mm-hmm. And so, also, if it would help me listen to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, Holy Spirit, rather than be quick to share my opinion, I want to just listen to the Holy Spirit. And then if you're really, you know, you're just dying to give your opinion, you could say, I have something to say to you. Are you interested?
Okay, let's try a guided imagery using scripture, using a gospel story that you know and love, and see what the Lord might want to do for each of us with that situation that we walked into the room with, that is stressful to us, that we have some anxiety about or attempted to be anxious about. Let's spend a few minutes meditating on this before we close. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It's the story of Jesus calming the storm. And so many Bible passages that we could be using in this very moment right now to minister God's healing powers. It relates to our fears and anxieties. I think this is a good one, though. So I just want to invite you into this in maybe a different way than you normally read the story and see what the Lord might do for us. We do just pray, oh God, as we open up our word, we open up our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, the ears of our hearts. Lord, we want to see you, Jesus. We want to hear your words in a fresh way, in a deeper place inside. Lord, we want to bring to you our anxiousness. And as we do, we want to step into your kingdom, where you are the Prince of Peace. Help us, Lord, to learn your way of dealing with the stress in our lives. Help us, O Father, even as you helped Jesus in the boat. Holy Spirit, precious Spirit, presence and power of God, there in the boat with Jesus 2,000 years ago, here in this room with us now, living within us. O Spirit of Christ, in the boat with us in our stressful or anxious situations. We are looking to you now. Minister your grace and your truth to us. Now, as I read the Mark 4 passage, just try to imagine the scene. Don't try not to go into an analytical mode right now. Save that for another time. Let's just try to experience the story. Let's step into the boat with Jesus. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Or peace, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Picture yourself there in that boat. The wind is whipping around. Rain is pelting down on us. Maybe there's thunder and lightning. It's a storm. We're getting soaked. Big waves are washing into the boat. Disciples are furiously rowing, bailing out water, frightened, panicked, trying to survive, desperate, desperately trying to survive, rowing harder, what's it like for you to be in that boat? Maybe you're like one of the disciples rowing furiously trying to get to land. Maybe you're trembling in fear, paralyzed. Maybe you feel like God doesn't care about you because he's allowed this storm. The boat is your life, is my life. What storm are you in right now? Let's take a moment and quietly talk to God about that. I invite you to join me in looking into the face of Jesus as we're there in the boat in the storm. It's very stressful. This is a very anxious moment. It's frightening. It's easy to panic or become paralyzed with fear. We're in this storm. Our lives are in danger. You have stress in your life. Hopefully not this intense, but something that's difficult for you, anxious, maybe fearful. As you're sitting in your boat, in your life, in your situation that you brought into this room, now look into the face of Jesus there in the boat with you. Can you see how peaceful he is? As he's napping there. He is in the storm too. The waves are splashing on him too. He's in the same stress or danger that you're in. Why is Jesus napping? He's not faking it. He's not in such a deep sleep that he's oblivious to what's going on. Couldn't be either of those two things. Let me suggest to you that he is relaxed in the arms of Abba Father, in the kingdom of God. Jesus is in the storm, but he's not defined by the storm because he's in the kingdom of the heavens. Angels all around. The Holy Spirit at work in unseen ways. The love of the Father never failing. Try to see that spiritual reality that Jesus not only sees but is living in. So fully is he living in it that it's pervading his body in the midst of that crisis. Try to see and experience what Jesus does in your storm. Maybe it would be helpful to you to pray the words that Jesus speaks over the storm. When Jesus speaks to the storm, peace be still and everything calms. That is the second miracle in this story. The first miracle is a hidden miracle. Jesus was living in the peace be still reality during the storm. In one sense, that is the greater miracle, a miracle of character. Godly character. Hear those words, peace be still. See that lake that becomes so calm when Jesus says that. And realize that there's a calm lake in the body and soul of Jesus even during the storm. And by, as we're quiet together now, just begin to breathe in and out, peace, be still. Breathing in, peace, be still. Breathing in God's peace, and maybe breathing out the words, be still, sort of talking to yourself with the Word of God. So even before the lake is calmed, even before your circumstances are calmed, you're meditating on and trusting the words of Jesus, peace be still. See yourself in that storm in your life, in those circumstances that are unfair or painful or hard, stressful. See yourself there with Jesus, resting in the arms of Abba Father. Thank you, Father, for your unfailing love. Jesus, thank you for showing us the way into the kingdom of God with you, the way of peace. Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us to pray, ministering the presence and power of God to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I will hang around after if you would like to ask me a question or share something with me. Any concluding brief comments just as we end here? Anything you want to share that you think would be good for the group to hear? Yes, Kim.
In imagining myself in that story that you were explaining, I have two parents that are elderly and are both starting to fail in their health. And I have other family members around, and so I pictured myself on this boat, and I saw that I was the one running around trying to bail out the water, and that you have a crew of people, but yet I was going, no, everyone needs to help. And I'm like running around the boat trying to do everything, and I'm getting upset because no one else is helping, and then I'm looking at Jesus going, what do you want me to do to keep this boat from falling, you know, from this boat from sinking? Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And then I realized that I was the one trying to run around and do everything, and I was still waiting for Jesus to tell me, but then when you said the calm, I just felt the calm come over and say, he's got it under control. Just do your part, and he'll take care of it. You know, so.
Wow. Thank you.
Great example one time when I was getting an MRI done because the MRI units are very, very close and confining, and wasn't certain if I was going to feel a little claustrophobic. And so I closed my eyes and invited Jesus into the MRI unit with me. And MRIs are really noisy. There's a lot of different sounds, clanking and you know, clinging and all sorts of different sounds. And as we were in the MRI unit together, as those different sounds, like one of them sounded like jackhammers in a building, we were sitting on the edge of a building being built and just swinging our legs and talking with each other and enjoying time together. And then one sort of sounded like a merry-go-round in a playground. And we enjoyed that time together, just running and playing together. And it was an amazing experience as I invited him into my fear and into my anxiety.
Thank you. If you want to receive our Soul Shepherding emails, just leave your email address for us there on the table. Don't forget to leave a donation for Heart of the Father, if you could. We'd appreciate that. It would be a blessing to Pastor Joe. So thank you, Lord, for this time we've had together today, and that you have led us and taught us. And we leave here smiling because we belong to you. And we're going to continue to learn and grow as you're helping us. In Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.
Let's give praise to God for prayer.